Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard, and I want to start out by talking about some of our values or some of really what our vision is here at the Vineyard. You know, people will ask me, like, Michael, what's the Vineyard Church all about? And here it is in a nutshell. We want to do the whole book. It's not real complicated, but it's going to take us a while. We want to do everything that God tells us to do in the Bible. We want to do the whole thing. You know, we figured, what, that ought to take the next, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, don't you think? No, seriously, we want to be a church that, like, for instance, worships well, that we worship God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we really learn how to do that, but not just worship. We want to be a church that actually teaches the Bible really well, that we actually believe that this is God's word and that it's our plumb line for life. It shows us how things are supposed to work. And so we want to be a church that teaches that real well. But not just a church that worships and teaches the Bible. We also want to be a church that does the Bible. And so we want to be a church that, like, helps people become disciples of Jesus. In Matthew 28, as he's ascending to heaven, he tells the disciples, among other things, to teach people how to do everything I said to do. And so we actually believe that we're supposed to do this stuff and not just talk about it, not just learn about it. But then we also want to be a church that's the most loving and supportive community that you can imagine. We want to be a church that's, you know, people walk in and they feel loved and accepted by God and by us, by other people. And that, you know, that this is a place where people can experience the heart of God, the compassion of God, you know, and relationships are restored and marriages and families are healed. And we also want to be a church that where people can experience God's presence. It's like we're not just talking about this stuff. It's not just on a human level, but we want to be a church where people experience the real, tangible presence of God, that they know that they know that they have met with Jesus when they've been around us. And on top of that, we want to be a church that reaches out. You know, that, man, it would be great if people met you on the street and say, hey, where do you go to church? I go to the Vineyard. Hey, aren't you that group that, like, reaches out? I saw you guys on the news doing some sort of rail jam thing. That's, like, what was that all about? You guys are always reaching out. In fact, that's really one of, you know, we really want to do that stuff really well. Jesus was constantly inviting people into relationship with himself. And we want to be a church where people find relationship with Jesus. We want to be a church that's really good at evangelism. As I look at all that stuff, I kind of think, you know, in my mind, I'm a guy, I like cars, you know, and so I kind of picture an engine that runs on all 8 cylinders. You ever had a car that didn't run on all of its cylinders? Just kind of, you know, kind of down the road. And I want us to be like an engine that runs on all 8 cylinders, that everything God's created us to do, that we're doing all that stuff. And outreach, evangelism is one of those things. We've been doing a series of messages through 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's lots of Bibles underneath the chairs. We're going to be looking at the first 5 verses, because Paul, in these first 5 verses, really talks about why he was evangelistic, why he reached out to other people, and then how he did that. He actually gives us some of his values for how he did that. And I believe that those are supposed to be some of our values for how we do outreach. About 3 or 4 years ago, we kind of were loosely tracking the number of people who came to faith, who put their faith, their confidence in Jesus through the ministries here and through some of our relationships at the Vineyard Church. And on a really high year, it might approach 30 people would come to faith in Christ. And on an average year, it'd be more like 20. And then really about this time in like 2000, what year is this? I think it was 05. I started praying. I just started praying. I go, God, I'm just not satisfied with that. I mean, it feels like that's a cylinder for us and our engine that's not running well. And I would just like to see more people surrender their lives to Jesus because of what we're doing. I mean, people are being discipled and, yeah, marriages are being healed and we're giving away food to the poor and that's all cool. And we're learning to worship and I love all that. And we're teaching the Bible and that's great. But I also want to see people like begin their relationship with Christ right here at the Vineyard. I want to see us become more evangelistic in that way. And so I just began to pray every day. And I began to ask God that year, I began to ask him, God, would you allow us the privilege, the opportunity to invite 100 people this year to come to know Jesus, that we would get to be a part of that? And as I prayed that every single day, that year, we saw 98 people come to faith in Christ in 05. And then 06, it was about the same thing. And this year, that feels like too easy for us as a community. And so I'm asking God for 200 people, you know, because, I mean, 100 is like, oh, that's easy now, right? That's like 25 a few years ago. And I just started praying. I'm like, God, I need something that will, like, challenge my faith. Like what could be a better number? And I felt like, you know, do you guys ever play poker when you were kids or later on in life? I used to play it for lunch money in band. I was a percussionist, so I would sit in band, you know, and you'd count like 48 measures and then go bum, 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 and then you count another 50 measures. And you guys were never in band, huh? And so anyway, so we played poker for lunch money, and I would always, like, at the end of the week, I could go out for pizza because I got really good at it. So I'm praying, God, like, how many people? Somehow this ties in, you know, it really does. So how many people? And I just felt like God said, well, how about double or nothing? I'm like, sweet! You know, God plays poker. That's kind of cool. So I just started praying for 200 people. As God and I have this kind of different relationship. Don't try it on your own, you know? No, I'm just joking with you. So Paul kind of lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, kind of how he came to the Corinthians, how he began to present himself, and how he really led them into relationship with Christ. And so I want to dive into that for a little bit. Let me pray and we'll read it. Father, thank you so much for the way that you've invited us into community together with you and with one another. And God, my prayer is that you would just make us really good inviters and includers, like Jesus was. God, would you make us really good at just inviting people into relationship with you and with us? Lord, would you allow us to continue to throw the doors of the Vineyard just wide open? And then would you meet people when they're here? Not just here like at a service, but anytime, any place that we're gathered, small groups or just having people over for dinner in our homes. God, would you make us really good inviters and includers? Put your power on this talk today, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Do you guys know that relationship with God is something that's actually meant to be experienced? That we're not praying to the ceiling when we pray? That God really wants to have like this intimate connection with you, where you invite him into your life and then he comes and actually does stuff. Are you guys aware of that? And that's what we're inviting people to. That's what we're inviting them into. Well, that's a whole different message. Let me stick with the one I wrote because it'll help us get done on time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to follow along in a Bible, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Let me start at the end. What's the purpose of the gospel? What was Paul's aim in what he was doing? What was the reason that he was there? What was he doing? He says, basically, I want people to pin their hope on God alone. Look at verse 5. "So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." He spells it out really clearly. He doesn't want their faith to rest in his ability to make a good argument on how clever or how cute he is. He wants their faith to rest really on God, not a clever sales technique. And do you know that as human beings, you and I regularly default off of pinning our hopes on God and God alone? Like when the default mode hits, we have a couple areas that we'll go. We have a couple ways that we regularly turn away from God, putting our hope on him alone. And then we put our hope on ourselves and on who we are. The first way we do that is really the religious moralistic approach, let me call it. It's the way that we become acceptable to God, or even if we don't believe that there is a God, we try to become acceptable to one another through our accomplishments, through what we do. We want to become acceptable to ourselves by how we measure up to a certain standard. And that's either going to lead to feelings of inferiority, meaning that we can't measure up to those standards, or feelings of superiority, meaning I measured up to these standards and all the rest of you weenies didn't make it. It's like we either go one way or the other. It comes from the same thing. It comes from this moralistic religious approach that I have these standards that I have to measure up to. And we either like begin to hate ourselves at the end of that, or we begin to think of ourselves a lot better than we are. And then the other way that we default is what I'll call the irreligious or the relativistic approach, where we believe that everyone needs to determine what's right and wrong for themselves. That, you know, there is no sin. There is no rebellion in the human race. We're all just basically good, and we need to determine our own rules and in our own way of doing it. And this begins to fall apart in our lives pretty quickly. You know, most of these folks may seem on the outside quite a bit happier than the moralists because they're not either hating themselves or feeling, you know, or just putting everybody else down. But the reality is there's not much substance to this either because, you know, even if you're in relationship with God, I've heard Christians talk about this, that God just absolutely loves everybody. There's no sin. There's no rebellion. We don't have to worry about that, which makes God's love cost nothing whatsoever. It makes the sacrifice of Jesus totally useless and worthless. You don't even need it anymore. Because God's love there's nothing that needs to be redeemed. We're already perfect in and of ourselves. And these are both simply ways that we employ, ways that we use to avoid Christ as Savior, as Paul is talking about here, and to not have to put our confidence in him, to basically keep control of our own lives. Christianity, on the other hand, is really giving control to God, letting him be the one in charge. Christianity is putting your faith, your confidence on God's power, Paul says in verse 5. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It just simply means the ability to accomplish a miracle, the ability to do the really, really big stuff. Like, think about it. What's the big stuff in your life? What's the stuff that's in your life that you wish wasn't there? Like maybe a life-controlling habit, an addictive behavior, maybe the way that you're reaching into other people for life and you never find what you really need. What's the stuff that's in your life that you don't want there? Like maybe the anger or that continual lust that just keeps grabbing a hold of you from deep down inside. Like what's the stuff in your life that you'd like to get rid of? See, Paul says, don't put your confidence in human wisdom, and the Greek word there is sophia, it just means, human cleverness. He says, don't put your faith there, but put your faith, I want you to put your faith in God's dunamis, God's power to accomplish the really, really big stuff. Or not just the stuff that you'd like to have out of your life, what's the stuff that you'd like to have in your life that's not there? Maybe like compassion. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Maybe like love for one another. Maybe the ability to really worship God. Where's that one? Worship. It's over there. To worship God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Like, what would that be like if that was there? What about some discipline? What about the really big stuff that you want to get out or the really big stuff that you want to put in your life? He's talking about putting confidence in God's power. Practically for us as a church, you know what this means? This means I don't want people to become enamored with the vineyard. I don't want you to become enamored with Michael. That's why I try to look so dog ugly, right? I keep like doing things with my face. No, I'm just joking with you. But the truth is we don't want people to put their confidence in the vineyard or in this community. We want people to put their confidence in God. and in his power to do stuff. We don't want people to put their confidence in us as people. We want people to put their confidence in God. Paul's purpose in coming to Corinth was so that their faith, their confidence would rest squarely on God and his power in their lives. So how did he do it? So how did he actually achieve that? How did he get to that point? How do we actually then follow Paul's example and communicate the gospel? Look at verse 1. Let me start at the beginning. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. The gospel is not a slick sales pitch. It's not a slick sales pitch. It's not like a cool way to do this thing. Literally, he's saying, I did not come with human wisdom or cleverness to announce the story of God. I wasn't just trying to be cool and hip. I wasn't just trying to present things in a way that would win you over and be acceptable to you. Because if your faith in God rests on my cleverness, Paul is saying, it's fake. It's a mirage. It's a pretender. Your faith has to rest on God and God alone. There's a couple things that are applicable to us in terms of that. One of those is this. You can be so cool in your presentation that the gospel actually gets lost. See, the wisdom of God always leads us to the cross. The wisdom of human beings leads us away from the cross. You can be so cool in your presentation that people don't actually get to the cross. One of the things that means for me is even as I'm communicating the gospel, even as I teach the word of God, like on a weekend service like this here at the Vineyard, I make a really specific choice to do certain things and to not do certain things. Like, for instance, you'll notice that every once in a while I'll use a movie clip or something like that. Truth is, I could do that every single weekend. Like, I could manipulate your emotions with really cool movie clips. In fact, we could do that with the songs that we choose. We could always choose, you know, there's some songs that everybody worships to, like at the first chords. It's like, wong, and everybody's like, oh, God, you know, I love you. We could just do those songs every week, you know, and play on our emotions. And we make a really specific choice not to do that. We don't want to become so cool that all you think is, wow, I don't know if that was really God or not. I couldn't tell because, you know, I was just probably the movie clips and the cool songs that they were doing. In fact, what we do is just the opposite. We're going to dial down. As soon as we begin to sense God is doing something, one of the things that you'll find that we do as leaders here at the Vineyard is we just kind of dial back. We just kind of say, well, God's doing something right here, and I'm just going to like get out of the way and let him do it. I don't want to mess it up, right? He's God. I'm not. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to tinker in one another's lives. And so I'm just going to hold back here a little bit because I don't want you to think it was me that did that. I want you to know that you know that you know that God's moving in your life. And move. Does that make sense? Cool. So we don't want to become so clever that the gospel gets lost. And then second thing here, in verse 1 he says, is I proclaim to you the testimony about God. What he's saying is I came announcing the story of God. Paul is saying that when I came to you, it wasn't with all this cleverness or wisdom from a human point of view. I just told you the story about God. When we're thinking about evangelism and telling the story, you always, always, always have to begin with God as Savior. That's the place we begin. Have you guys ever read this book? It's a Bible, okay? I know mine's black and stuff because, like, you know, pastor has to have black Bible, otherwise not real kind of stuff. Some of you guys became Christians like later in life, right? Like after you were kids. Anybody? Like for me, I was like 17. Do you remember going to the store and buying your first Bible? It's like there was this green book that had pictures of people on it called The Way, and they were trying to sell it to me as a Bible. And I thought, that's not a Bible. Bibles are black, and they say Holy Bibble or something on there. And it's like, you know, and okay, well, never mind. I thought that was funny, but... It's not getting a lot of laughter, and I'm going to move on to something. Oh, we have to begin with the story of God. You know, if you guys read this thing, the very first book, the very first chapter, the very first verse, do you remember what it says? In the beginning, God. God created. The whole thing begins and ends with him. And so when we're trying to tell the story, and we're telling our story, or we're telling the story of the Vineyard Church, or we're telling the story of something else, it doesn't begin and end with God, then we got this wrong story. And the story's not real complicated. Let me give you a really simple version of it. In the beginning, God, he created. And he created human beings for relationship with himself. But we rebelled. We said, we don't want to be dependent on you. We don't want to pin our hope only on you alone. We'd like to pin our hope on ourselves. And we rebelled. Adam and Eve, in the garden, they went their own way. And it's like this big rock got thrown into the pond of humanity, as you will. Some call it a cesspool. I think it was, you know, I think the little pond scum maybe, but it's a good pond, right? So this big rock got thrown into the pond of humanity, and the ripples have been moving away from the center, away from God ever since. God comes in the person of Jesus to rescue us. His life, his death, his resurrection is like the stake in the middle of the pond that draws the ripples back to the center. That when we look on Jesus and who he is, when we begin to focus on him as he said that we would need to in John chapter 3, when we surrender to him, it's like all the ripples are coming back to the center. We're moving back to who Christ is. And then he fills us with his Holy Spirit and begins to change us to make us look just like himself. That's his goal. You know, God's goal in your life is really simple to figure out. Romans 8 talks about it. He wants to make you look just like Jesus. Some of us, he's got a long ways to go, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. That makes you nervous, doesn't it? Yeah, I like that. So the gospel is simply telling the story. And then the gospel is embracing my own weakness. Verse 3, Paul says, I came to you with weakness and great fear and trembling. It's like the Greek word for fear is, I bet you can't guess it, it's phobia, you know? And for trembling, it's tremolo. It's the word that they would use for an earthquake. And the weakness was like, you know, having like all these sicknesses and diseases. Paul said, I came to you pretty busted up. I came to you pretty busted up, you know? He wasn't trying to present himself as a real cool guy. Being real is one of our values that we have. We're just going to be real and honest about who we are. That's what Paul did. You just want to be real about who we are. Much of church training and even like Bible school and seminary training that you get on evangelism makes you think, it really does a disservice to us, because it makes you think there's this vast body of knowledge that you need to have to tell somebody about Jesus. And if you don't have that, well, you might as well just pack it up and go home, because there's no use. And nothing could be further from the truth. You just got to be who you are. Who God made you to be. Tell his story. Tell how his story intersected with your story. And God came into your life. People can't argue with that. You want to argue with how God changed my life? Argue all you want. I'm living proof. Look at this. A few years ago, I would have shot you for arguing with me. Now I'm like actually talking to you. That's a good thing, right? Right? Maybe not shot. I mean, you have to tell your own version of that. But, you know, I would have run over you with my motorcycle. That's what I'd have done. So being real is one of our core values. You don't need to like carry a big cross to tell this story, right? You don't need to carry like a big, look at the way the guy's got a cute little wheel on the end of the cross. I mean, I saw that and I'm just like, dude, you want to carry a cross, man up, you know? You don't need the wheel, right? Or here's the deal. You don't need to have a cross tattooed on you. You don't even, that's a cool tattoo, isn't it? I saw that and I'm like, that almost makes me want one. Not. And then you don't need to have Jesus tattooed on you. It's not about having the cross on you. Guess what it's about? Having the cross in you. Does the message of the cross, does the message of the Bible live in you? See, that's what it's about. And then you begin to be real about that. You begin to own up to that. Paul says that he came in weakness. Do you know, we're supposed to bring the message of Jesus the same way that Jesus brought it. Paul's giving us a whole paradigm for how to think about ministry. That we're supposed to do it the same way that Jesus did it. Did God come to us in like great authority with pomp and circumstance and trumpets blaring and all that kind of stuff? No. He came to us as a little baby that couldn't feed himself and needed somebody to wipe his butt, right? To a teenage girl born out of wedlock. Can you say wipe his butt in church? I certainly hope so. To a teenage girl, he was born out of wedlock. He was really a poor Jewish carpenter swinging a hammer. That's how God came to us, in weakness. And see, and that's how we go. You want to bring the message of Jesus, you got to do it the way that Jesus did it. Paul began to learn this. It was God who told him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And then in his next letter, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness that the power of Christ will rest on me." You see, our weakness isn't a bad thing. Our weakness is a good thing, and so we want to be real. I mean, think about it. Think about my job. What's most people's greatest fear? Public speaking, right? You know, like, I check my fly like 20 times before I get up on stage. I do. I'm afraid of looking like an idiot. And it doesn't help because I still look like an idiot, even if I got the fly up. There was one time with about 60 people here when the Vineyard was small, one service, you know, 10 a.m., Sunday mornings, I'm leading worship. I see a little hubbub going on down here. One couple was brand new. They were visiting the church, and they turned to Joe, one of the matriarchs of the Vineyard. They turned to her and said, "Could you go tell Michael that his fly's down?" She's like, "I'm not going to go tell Michael his fly's down. You go tell him." They're like, "This is our first time here. Well, maybe Brenda will tell him." I'm like, "Would somebody just tell me, you know? If my fly's down, just point it out. Hey, Michael, your fly's down. I'll zip it up. It'll be good. You know, we'll move on, right?" It's like when you start to proclaim the message of Jesus, it can get nerve-wracking. When you're telling your best friend or your parents or your aunt or your uncle about how God has impacted your life, you go into it shaking and with butterflies, don't you? That's normal. It's normal to feel that way. We rely on his power to do it. The gospel comes through human weakness, but there's a demonstration of the Spirit's power. There's meant to be this divine human encounter that takes place, where people encounter the divine, God himself. Jesus said it in John chapter 3, that it's the Spirit of God that actually brings our spirits to life, that he breathes life into us. It's like there's radio waves all over the room right now. Like if you just tuned your head to the proper channel, you could pick up Minnesota Public Radio, you know? Well, except my transistor's broken. It doesn't work. And like God's speaking right now in the same way. And when we surrender to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes inside of us. He awakens our spirit, and we begin to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father, as Jesus called him, our Abba or our Dada. We begin to hear his voice. We begin to surrender our lives to him more and more. He begins to change us. There's this encounter. And evangelism is a drag. When you feel like you're the one that has to, you know, raise the dead and open blind eyes and open deaf ears. And the Bible says that those who don't know Jesus yet are dead in their sins and trespasses, blind to the things of the Spirit, unable to hear the word of God. It's God who does this. It's not you and I. And we just have to get back to again and again that God is the Savior. He's the one responsible for producing new life. You and I are not the ones responsible. He is. But we get to take the risks. Monday, my day off. I treasure my day off. I'm sitting at coffee shop with one of my friends. I'm talking. I notice over his shoulder that there's somebody sitting over there. And just immediately, kind of in my mind, I just hear that, you know, this little inkling that it seems like that person is really struggling and they could use some prayer. Go pray for them. And I'm thinking, it's my day off. Do I have to be a Christian all the time? I mean, come on, give me a break here, right? You guys ever think that? Or is it just me? And I'm like, it's embarrassing, and I don't want to get up and walk over there. You guys have never felt this, have you? And so I get up. You guys are just so full of faith. You just go do it right away. And so I get up. I walk over, and you know, and it's kind of like, I know this is going to sound weird. Could you hold off for about 30 seconds dialing 911? Here's the deal. I was sitting over there, and I just felt like God said, maybe it was the caffeine, that something's really off in your life. Is there anything I could pray for? And it's just amazing watching God come. Sometimes they say, no, get away. I'm dialing 911, right? And sometimes God shows up really powerfully. We got to take the risks. We got to be willing to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's what this is about. And then lastly, the gospel is attaching myself to Christ. Look at verse 2. Attaching myself to Christ. Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's saying, not that I threw away all knowledge. He's saying, I attached myself, I attached my identity to one thing. Jesus Christ crucified. That's my identity. Do you know, if your identity becomes something other than that, you're not really following Jesus. You're following you. Right? If your identity becomes going to church, then all of a sudden now you're a churchgoer. You're not a follower of Jesus. Do you get that? If your identity becomes just reading your Bible and praying and doing all the right stuff, then you're becoming a religious person. Your identity, and these are good things, but it's not the main thing. If you don't keep Jesus Christ crucified at the center of your identity, things get off whack. It could be your family. It could be your children. It could be your spouse that gets at the center. It could be the environment or a political party, or it could be a fight that you're involved in, or it could be your education. It could be your job. It could be so many things. But Paul is saying, if you don't have Jesus Christ crucified at the center of your identity, then things get off pretty quickly. So what are you known for? If we were to ask somebody who works with you or lives with you, like, what's the thing in your life that you're the most proud of? Would it be Christ crucified? See, it's so easy. We default to either moralistic or relativistic approaches to life. What's the thing that's at the center for you, the center of your life? Christianity is an exclusive relationship. God doesn't share us. We are either firmly and completely attached to him, or we're attached to other things. We're reaching into other things for life that can't give us life. So what's at the center? So you can't give away evangelistically to other people what you don't have. Or my new way to say it is, you can't smell like it if you haven't stepped in it. Come on, that was good. Man. One of these services, this is the fourth one, one of them's going to laugh at that really hard. I promise you, one of them will. And you guys will be sad that you weren't the ones that did it, right? Where do you find your identity? Relationship with God is created to be like a marriage, where it's exclusive, where we love one person, and that we're firmly and completely attached to him. Here are four really simple prayers that I pray on a regular basis that help me stay attached to Jesus. Because if you're anything like me, you tend to wander away, right? Here are four really simple prayers. You might want to write them down. I dare you to pray them. The first one goes like this: God, kill me. God, kill me. Because reality is that the thing that gets in the way of me following God is my own will, my own agenda. God, would you kill my will? Would you kill my agenda? Or if that's too harsh for you, you can say, God, I yield to you. Okay, that works too, but I like God, kill me, right? It fits with the other prayers really nicely. God, kill me. Secondly, God, use me. Lord, today I want to be an instrument in your kingdom and loving people around me and having the right attitude towards others. God, would you use me? But frankly, I can't do it on my own, so God, would you fill me? Would you fill me with your spirit? Would you fill me with what you have for me? Would you fill me so full of you that when I'm interacting with people, when the pressure comes on my life, it's like I picture myself like a tube of toothpaste. When I get squeezed, what comes out is the Holy Spirit. What comes out is forgiveness instead of anger and bitterness. God, would you fill me so full of you that when I get squeezed, that's what comes out. And then, Lord, would you lead me? I want to follow you. I want to do what you're doing. I want to obey you. Lord, I don't know what you're up to today, but I want to be involved in it. I want to follow you. Would you set up appointments for me that aren't even in my calendar, you know, that Brenda couldn't schedule for me, that are really cool, like that person at the coffee shop? Lord, would you do that? You see, the goal of the Vineyard Church, and we are the church in the Twin Ports, is that we would so surrender our lives to Jesus that we would so surrender as we are able every single part of our lives to Christ, that he would so fill us with his Holy Spirit, and that our relationships with one another would change, that people would see that there's a difference in how we relate to one another as a community, how we relate in our families, how we love one another and are willing to lay down our lives for other people, that God would so change us and so fill us and use us and lead us that people would see such a difference that they would come along and say, I don't know what you got, but I want some of it. I want some of what you have. I want that in your life, because when I get squeezed, that's not what comes out. When the pressure's on in my life, that's not the way it works. And so I don't know what you got, but I want some. See, that's what we're created to be. And nothing is more evangelistic than that. Why don't you guys stand up? You know, you could be here today and realize that for one reason or another, you're not really identified with Jesus Christ crucified. That maybe something else has become your identity. Maybe you've never identified with Jesus Christ crucified. Or maybe you have at some point, but other things have become your identity. And I just want to give you a chance to re-identify, to refocus, to kind of like reset your compass towards true north, so to speak. And the way I do that is I just, you know, really simply, I just pray. I just talk to God. Prayer is just simple talking to God. And so I just talk to him about that. And I pray something like this. And if you want to kind of recenter your life, if you want to really head back to Christ crucified, if you want him to be your identity, just pray a simple prayer like this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for being Lord and Master. And as much as I am able, I surrender to you right now. I surrender to you. I surrender to you my fears. I surrender to you my frustrations. I surrender to you my hurts. I surrender to you the pain that other people have caused me. I surrender to you the things I don't know, the future, as well as the past, and even the present right now. I just surrender to you. I give it to you. Thank you for your death on the cross for me. Thank you for paying the way, for rescuing me from my own rebellion, so that I could have relationship with your Father. Thank you for that. And I submit and I surrender to you. Thank you for not staying dead, not staying in the grave, but for your resurrection. And Lord, would you fill me with new life? Would you fill me with life that's truly life? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And would you begin that incredible work of changing me from the inside out so I can look like you, so I could be like you, so I could react like you? Lord Jesus, would you come right now? Would you come, God, and do that? You know, one of the things that's really helpful as we surrender to him, as we just make him our identity, one of the things that's really helpful in that and growing in that process is just letting other people know that. And so I just encourage you just to let people know kind of how you're surrendering to him today. And one of the people that you could let know is Ben, one of our associate pastors who's right up here on this side. And he's got a gift that we would love to give you. It's a little box that's got some stuff in it, like a Bible and a CD and a couple little pamphlets about how do you grow as a Christian. And if you've surrendered your life to Jesus for the first time, you know, would you just come on up and let somebody pray for you and grab one of those boxes of information so that you can just continue to grow in that. Now, for some of us, maybe Jesus really has been the center. He's been our identity. But we've just been filled with fear about how to tell other people about that, about how to share that. And I believe that as we'll just come to him and say, God, would you empower me? He'll do that. He'll make us really good inviters. He'll make us really good includers, like the initial disciples were. And so if I could have prayer ministry team folks come down here in the front, we would just love to pray for anybody about anything going on in your life, but especially about this. If you want to become a really good inviter and includer, come on up here right now and just allow us to pray for you. And we would love to do that. These guys are going to lead us in worship. You can feel free to get as much prayer as you want or to hang out as long as you want. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. Stay warm. Don't forget your kids if you brought some. And have a really good day. God bless you guys.